who made heaven and earth and who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the works of his hands. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace, mercy and peace be to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing a song of praise to the Lord. Psalter 431, stanza 1, 2, 4 and 6. 431, 1, 2, 4 and 6. It's our privilege as we worship together to read from God's holy word. And this afternoon from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And our text will be the verses 13 to 18 under the theme Resurrection Assurances with the Wherefore or a Therefore. Verses 13 to 18. Following the scripture reading, let's confess the Christian faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. And we'll do that together after the reading of God's Word. Hear God's holy, inspired, unchanging Word. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So far, the Holy Scriptures. May God bless just the reading of His Word. We confess as Christian Church about our triune God. Let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalter 354, verse 1, 2, 5, and 6 in response. I said, we will now call upon the Lord in prayer, and in our prayer we will also ask the Lord's blessing on the voting following the service for election of new office bearers. We also pray for those in our church family who will be leaving this week for a couple of weeks. As mentioned in the bulletin, several are leaving for different reasons. We also thank the Lord to see Mrs. Paul Sr. with us. Let's pray. Most holy and glorious triune God, thank you that part of the worship service is also a time of prayer, where we may come expressing our praise and our thanksgiving for who you are, as made known in the Bible, and as revealed to us even in the realm of nature. What a beautiful day we may have today. And we give thanks, O Lord, for the sunshine and the warmth, and we praise your name for this blessing. And we give thanks especially also for the gospel, for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ not only gave His life and died on the cross to save sinners, but He rose again too, confirming everything that He said about Himself, proving it to be so true. And we may know, O Father in heaven, that You are perfectly pleased with all that the Lord Jesus has done to save sinners. And therefore also He was granted to rise from the dead and to be now the mighty Savior who ministers that salvation He has obtained for all His people. O Lord, what a great Savior, King You are. And to You be all the glory and the honor for now and forevermore. We give thanks that we have the freedom to meet here together for worship. And we pray, receive our worship to the glory of Your name. Grant that each one of us here may truly desire to hold high the name of our Savior and to honor Him as given by the Father and as made known to us by the Spirit, to honor You, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God of our salvation, eternal God, one only true God, the God of gods, the God over all. Lord, we thank You for all who are here with us this afternoon. Remember us as congregation. We give thanks for Your mercies to us, shown in different ways. Also that today we may have the election of new office bearers. That is even possible is a sign of Your tender care for us. And we pray, bless that all and grant us the men of Your choosing at this time. And will You bless those who will be elected, that they may know it to be Your call on them. And will You bless that, Lord, that this congregation may continue to be ministered in the name of the Lord, in the office of pastor, elder, and deacon. O Lord, will You so bless us and be with us, we pray. We give thanks for many family blessings. We think, too, of the blessing of loved ones having returned from far away. We think of the wife of Paul Lee Sr., and that she could come back to be home again with her husband and family here. Lord, bless them together again and be with their loved ones in Korea. And remember all our loved ones, Lord, wherever they are. All of us no doubt have loved ones not in Calgary and outside Alberta even. And we pray for them wherever they are, even when they are far away overseas in different places. Lord, You are the omnipresent God. And as we ask for Your presence with us and Your nearness among us, we pray that You will also remember those whom we love, and that You will watch over them and be with them too. Lord, we pray this afternoon too for those who will be leaving us this week for various reasons. We think of the Penninga family with Wayne and Adriana going on a vacation and their children going to visit the grandparents. Lord, bless them and bless that time of rest also for Wayne and for Adriana together, and make it a profitable time. And bring them home back with us again, refreshed and renewed in health and vigor. And Lord, bless them in every way. Be with others, Lord, who go away for work purposes and for further training. Thank You for Barry, that he has a new job and is getting training. And Lord, bless that time away for that training and make it all well, we pray. And be with the Pennings, Ray and Kathy, and their trip and all that they will go through there. Lord, will You bless them. Be with Chris too, already in Ontario, and continue to remember him in his needs and protect him also in all his ways. And Lord, as we may not be aware of, there are possibly others too who will be traveling. And even when we travel only within the city and within this province, how much we need Your care and keeping. Help us to realize that every day. And to be so thankful when we may come home again at night or after a few days away. O Lord, help us to count our blessings and to be truly grateful. We pray, O God, be with Your church across the world. We think of our own denomination, a small federation of churches. But Lord, bless us with Your Spirit. Help us to be faithful to Your Word. Help us to be lovers of Your Word. Help us to be a people who are known as those who love the gospel and who seek to live it and who rejoice in all who love the Lord Jesus and want to live by His word. We pray, bless our special day today. We know every Sunday is a day of remembering and celebrating really the resurrection of Jesus. But today is a special day for that even. And we pray, bless this special day. Also, when we have a potluck supper later, bless our fellowship and grant that we may sense your presence in all that we are about, in our worship, in our fellowship, and in our voting, in everything we do. May your name be praised. Lord, we pray for our government. We think of our country, Canada, in the midst of election campaign and coming close to the end of the campaigning. Lord, will you also direct that for the good of this country? And we pray of mercy on this land. We pray that that one terrible evil, which is almost criminal to speak about, sadly, Lord, that that may become an evil before the people, in our consciences, in our hearts. And Lord, we are thinking of the evil of abortion. And while we highlight that sin, there are so many other sins we are guilty of as a nation. And we pray, in wrath, remember mercy. And help your people to be a light in this world, a salt in this decadent age in which we live. Lord, forgive us our sins and our sinfulness. Help us to be truly sorry for sin. Help us to truly know Jesus is the only Savior, and that in Him we do find refuge from sin. Not only forgiveness, but also strength against sin. For He is a resurrected Savior, and in Him is resurrection power also to fight sin. And we pray for that power, which we don't have in ourselves. So hear us and help us, Lord. And deal bountifully with us, not because we deserve it, but only for Jesus' sake. And in His name we pray. Amen. You are now given an opportunity to worship the Lord with your offerings. And we'll sing from Psalm 23, Psalter 52. And then after prayer, we will sing Psalter 52 and then have the sermon. Lord, we are about to sing about your guardian care, your shepherding love for your people. And as we may know that and experience that for ourselves, we pray, bless this collection, that many more may come to experience it. For we know there's nothing like being under the care of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares for us, body and soul, for life and for death, for now and for eternity. He is a Good Shepherd. Lord, bless our offerings, that many more may come to know Him in this city and across the world. We pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. following the sermon, let's sing a song entitled Immortality and Resurrection, Psalter 29, based on Psalm 16, Psalter 29, all the stanza. Who of us hasn't been in a situation where you were involved in one event that made you think also, now probably I'm going to miss out on this other event that's happening at the same time? For instance, as happened just recently, you can be playing hockey or baseball at the school and thinking, well, that's lots of fun. I sure hope I don't miss out on the dessert being offered at home by the host. Or you could be in the basement playing golf or wipeout on the Wii, while you realize upstairs everyone is getting involved in a board game or having a special treat of some kind. And you say to yourself, you want to be part of that as well. In real life, it's like that sometimes and often, isn't it? If you enjoy one blessing or special event, you miss out on another blessing or special event taking place at the same time. But do you know something, dear congregation belonging to Christ? When you are a Christian, trusting and following Christ as the once crucified, but now risen and exalted Savior, He is out to have you know fullness of life here and now, and then eternal life hereafter, in everlasting blessing and joy, inexpressible. What I mean to say is, when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you won't really miss out on anything ultimately important and eternally profitable. The Lord Jesus will take care of that for you, that you don't miss out on anything ultimately important and eternally profitable for you. Do you know why I say that now? Because in our text passage, looking now at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18, the Apostle Paul, as we continue our series on this letter, he writes to the believers in Thessalonica about their being sad and afraid of certain Christians, after all, perhaps missing out on something very special. Remember here, the Thessalonian believers were not favored with having the missionary team, Paul and Silas and Timothy, serve them for a very long time. They were a very young group of Christians. And they still had much to learn. And we're told in Acts 17, Paul and his team were there only a short while. And now reading between the lines, it seems that one or more of the believers in the congregation of Thessalonica had passed away. And the congregation was just so sad and devastated with their death, with their departure. They were under the false impression somehow that now those believers who had died would miss out on one of the most spectacular and special events yet to take place, namely the return of the Lord one day on the clouds of heaven. Yes, for the last judgment and the establishment of His eternal kingdom in the new heavens and earth. They were apparently thinking, these Thessalonian Christians, that those who had died before Christ returns will be at a disadvantage, big time. And they will not benefit from the gospel like those who are alive when the Lord Jesus returns. But Paul now, in this passage, he corrects their mistaken ideas. And through solid Christian instruction, he teaches them more fully the riches of Christ as faithful and resurrected Almighty Savior and as a comforter of all His people. Again, listen, you never lose out on anything eternally profitable when belonging to the Lord. When you belong to the Lord. Never. Oh, it's rather fitting that we may look at this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 18 to 18, on this Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is special. Every Sunday we remember Jesus arose, but Easter Sunday especially so. And this Easter Sunday we may know also on our basis of our text passage how encouraging and comforting and exciting is the good news for all God's people. Yes, in view of Jesus not only having died, but risen again from the dead, as He said. So the theme for the sermon this afternoon is resurrection assurances with a wherefore or therefore. Notice with me under this theme, the pastoral and the wonderful and the practical instruction that the Apostle Paul here gives under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. His pastoral, his wonderful, and his practical instruction. And already now, just observe with me from verse 14, how the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection as Savior of sinners is the foundation of all that Paul teaches us also here this afternoon. So let's think now first of the pastoral instruction in connection with Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Verse 13 reads, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." Here, congregation, Paul as pastor is addressing a distressful situation in the young congregation of Thessalonica. One or more, as I said, of the believers may have died. And they are mourning for those people and their families. And they are mourning in a way that doesn't reflect the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ultimate comfort of belonging to Him. These believers in Thessalonica were thinking somehow, as I already mentioned, with the death of believers before Jesus' return, that they would miss out now somehow, in a major way, on the great event still to happen. Namely, when Jesus would come back, they would miss that all. And it seems they were even thinking perhaps that the bodies of those people who had died in the Lord would never maybe ever be revived. Remember? They were very young Christians. They didn't know too much yet. And we need to understand as well, they lived in a pagan culture, not unlike ours, where many people believed, if they thought at all and believed anything, that there was no future at all for the dead bodies of people, and no substantial hope either for the soul, if such a thing even existed. Well, it seems now from what Paul writes to these Christians in Thessalonica, he writes to them as they were mourning hopelessly for believers who had died, and they being very comfortless, and being not unlike their pagan neighbors even, that Paul now would pastorally correct them and guide them with the gospel truth. These new Christians needed more instruction, you see, about the gospel and its riches, its fullness. Many times, Christian pastoral work is about listening to people where they are at, and then coming with God's truth, His gospel truth, and wisely and tactfully applying it to the situation, whatever it be. And Paul does that here. He sees their wrong situation, he hears where they're at, and he brings the word in that situation. And Paul says, people in Thessalonica, you shouldn't be mourning for the loss of loved ones who have died in the Lord as those who have no hope. Yes, you mourn, of course. You lost loved ones. You lost dear friends. And it's right to weep and mourn for loved ones, for the absence of people we loved. But we don't have to mourn as those who have no hope, says Paul. For the fact is, we may have great hope as Christians and abundant comfort concerning all who have died in the Lord. Yes, concerning both their body and soul, and also in regards to the second coming of Christ. Those believers will miss out on nothing, Paul wants to teach them. They will miss out on nothing compared also with those believers who are alive when Jesus returns. And then in the verses following, Paul gives them, by the Holy Spirit, inspired instruction further about this matter, which we will consider in a moment. But it is good just to note here, that's kind of an aside really, but it fits with the passage, that pastoral work and instruction based on God's Word goes together. Christian churches need to know in faithful pastoral work, these two things always belong together. This is also why the famous preacher of last century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, has said, "It is with faithful weekly preaching and teaching of God's Word that much pastoral work happens under the blessing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, most pastoral work should happen then and there, he thought. While, of course, one-on-one visits with the members of the congregation is very beneficial when done by the consistory members and with pastor, it is important to realize that that work should not be qualitatively different from the preaching ministry of the church, but rather an extension of it, or a further and closer application of the same. And how precious, congregation, when along with the preaching and teaching ministry of the church, there is also a robust, heartwarming, caring pastoral ministry accompanying and reinforcing the gospel at the same time. That's a blessing from God. It's a treasure that we may truly be thankful for and pray God He will richly bless. And it's moving to think here how Paul, so swiftly taken away from the Thessalonians, still goes out of his way now to show them Christian pastoral care. Paul here is representing and reflecting the Good Shepherd and his tender care for all his sheep in his loving relationships now, in his loving relations now with the Thessalonian congregation. The apostle, led by God's Spirit, he so much wants to enlighten them and to encourage them with the precious truths of the gospel, right where they're at, right in their needs. And isn't God triune, most good and gracious, in so approaching us now too? In his loving kindness through the ministry of his word. I have a quote here about this. Listen, about Paul's pastoral approach. The anxiety of his readers was related to their lack of knowledge and spiritual insight. Its relief lies in a deeper understanding of Christ and the significance of his death and resurrection. And Pastor Paul would bring that home to them. Then this person writes, we find over and over again that our spiritual fears and uncertainties stem from a failure to understand all that God has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. A deeper appreciation of the gospel holds the remedy to a multitude of our perplexities. And what a blessing when God moves to give us a deeper appreciation of the gospel. So God was moving through Paul with the Thessalonians. And let's now further look at the wonderful teaching that the Apostle Paul gives here to the Thessalonians and for us still today, moving to our second point. As I mentioned already, notice in verse 14, the foundation of all that Paul is about to say. What is the foundation? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. That's the basis of the solid Christian comfort that Paul is about to give. The finished and perfect salvation work of Christ Jesus as crucified but now living triumphant Savior of sinners through His once for all sacrifice for sin is always the only all-sufficient, spectacular, supernatural, superabundant ground for the Christian faith and hope and comfort. Let's never want to move away from that. Let's always want to be brought back to that, if it's well. We know too this was always what Paul repeatedly proclaimed. Remember in Acts 17 verse 3, in his ministry in Thessalonica, we are told what? He reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging what? That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Yes, the long promised Messiah. You see, congregation, because Jesus died, paying the full punishment for sin in the place of sinners like us, even as He lived the perfect life in the sinner's place, now Jesus also must rise as Savior according to the promise of the Father and to make known the gospel so rich and free for all His elect people, even for as many as repent and believe. As Isaac Watts wrote, here's love and grief beyond degree. The Lord of glory dies for men, but lo, what sudden joys we see. Jesus the dead revives again. The rising Lord forsakes the tomb. Up to His Father's courts He flies. Cherubic legions guard Him home and shout Him welcome to the skies. Break off your tears, ye saints, and tell how high our great deliverer reigns. Sing how he spoiled the hosts of hell and led the monster death in chains. Say, live forever, wondrous king, born to redeem and strong to save. Then ask the monster, where's thy sting? And where's thy victory, boasting grave? Indeed, dear congregation, here in Calgary, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have unspeakable, incredible, undeniable, unimprovable comfort for body and soul, both in life and death, indeed for now and forever, when Christ is our refuge and trust. Listen here now to some of the details Paul gives us by the word of the Lord to him, as he says in verse 15. Notice, for one, how Paul describes those who have died in the Lord, namely as asleep. Verse 13 and verse 14, them also who sleep in Jesus. And in verse 15 again, he mentions those who slept in Jesus. Paul is referring here to what? To the bodies of believers. He is not speaking here of so-called soul sleep. The unbiblical idea, of believers being in some unconscious state of mind and soul at death till the final day. No, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible rather teaches the second a believer dies, their soul goes to be with the Lord in a conscious, though incomplete, state in glory. Incomplete, yes, only because the whole person, soul and body, are not together during that intermediate state between death and the second coming of the Lord. And in support of the fact that we have in our souls conscious existence after death, think here of the parable of Jesus about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus and their consciousness. Their consciousness in the life after death. The one conscious of the torments in hell, the other conscious of the delights in heaven. When Jesus said too to the repentant thief on the cross, verily, verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. That promise doesn't mean today you'll be with me in paradise in some unconscious sleep mode. No, but rather the implication is in the joyful, conscious presence of the Lord together with Christ in eternal fellowship with God. So Paul unquestionably, in speaking here of being asleep and among the dead who sleep in Jesus, he refers then especially to the bodies of believers. They are asleep in Jesus. And in support of this further, that is the bodies, think of David. We read about him in 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. And when your days shall be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, meaning, and you shall be dead with your fathers. You shall sleep with your fathers. And then Jesus says, doesn't he, to his disciples about Lazarus, you know, the brother of Martha and Mary, who had died in John 11 verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may wake him out of sleep. He was dead, but Jesus says he's sleeping. We read too in Matthew 27, verse 52, when Jesus died, then the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. They had died in the Lord, those saints. Their bodies are said to have slept. With Stephen, too, the first Christian martyr, in Acts 7, verse 60, we read, even as he was being stoned to death, and he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. He fell asleep, it says. Oh, this, beloved, is the gospel, namely that the bodies of God's people upon death fall asleep in Jesus. They are kept watch over by Him, you might say, under the Savior's constant care and keeping and waiting for that great resurrection day when they each shall be roused from sleep and be given from God, from out of their old body, a new glorified body, like unto Jesus' risen and glorified body. The thought of death as the body being asleep gives by itself, doesn't it, the message of one day rousing from sleep to a new day, to a new world of infinite splendor and glory. The point of sleeping is that you wake up one day and wake up refreshed and renewed. And this is the promise of the Lord for His people. Sleeping here refers to the bodies dying in the Lord. Cemetery. The word cemetery literally means the sleeping place. A sleeping place. A resting place. So this is in fact the portion and promise for all God's people. Their soul goes immediately to be with the Lord when they die. Their bodies are asleep in Jesus, in His care, with the promise that He will raise them one day. And now just listen further to the wonderful news that Paul further relates in verse 15 and following, as the apostle tries to make clear some of the questions the Thessalonians had about when Christ returns. And won't Christians who have died miss out on things? Listen to what Paul says. The apostle makes very clear that God's people who died before Christ's return won't be at any disadvantage whatsoever when the great day of the Lord comes. In verse 15, Paul states, those alive when Christ returns will not precede or have extra benefit or have advantage over against those who died in the Lord before Jesus returns. No. No way. For consider what will happen when Christ returns. And here it's very important that we follow this text well. For we live in a day of much confusion and wrong teaching even about Christ's return. What does Paul tell us? What are the wonderful facts of Christ's return? When that time will come, the day and hour which no man can tell, but when it will come, it will happen suddenly, and it will be something visible and audible for all the world to witness. Verse 16 tells us, the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven on the clouds of heaven, even as He ascended, as told in Acts 1:11. And when He comes, He will have with Him, who especially, when He comes? I'll go back to verse 14. The last part. He will have with Him all the souls of the redeemed. All the redeemed souls will accompany Jesus when the great day of the Lord comes and He returns to this earth. And then observe further what will happen, even as the glorious day and descent of Jesus begins. Let me read all of verse 16. Paul says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here we learn, congregation, Christ's descent will be something audible and visible. Something people will hear about and that people will see happen. And it'll be something accompanied, being audible, something accompanied with mighty sounds. What sounds? Well, the text says there will be a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Now it's good to mention how commentators do say, and I quote, whether these are three distinct noises or are simply three different ways of saying the same thing, that's debatable. I lean to the view that it's three distinct noises, but I won't argue about that. The clear point here is, you have plain teaching that when Christ returns, there will be an authoritative and a loud and an almighty, irresistible summons given. The command, the voice, and the trumpet sound will have a ring of divine authority and a note of majestic urgency that all people that ever lived will hear. And there will be no human being in all of history who will fail to respond to that trumpet sound, to that divine call. And what will that sound be calling for, you ask? Well, it will be an announcing and a proclaiming in jubilation that the day of the Lord has arrived and Christ as King of Kings will now come down and establish His eternal kingdom. So let all people rise from the dead together with the living and come and stand before the Lord the King. I tell you, there will be no one who will not come. All will come when He he calls, come. Then what happens? What does Paul tell us? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Do you hear this, beloved? Christ comes down with the souls of the redeemed. He comes with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God sounding. And listen, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means all Christian believers in all of history who have died, they will rise first. Even as Christ comes down and that trumpet sound is heard. And what will happen? They will be wonderfully joined with their redeemed souls and soul and body then coming back together again. This will happen first, Paul says. And then as Paul teaches elsewhere, especially in 1 Corinthians 15, those believers who are alive when the Lord Jesus returns, they shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, receiving new glorified bodies right then and there. And then all together, those who died in Christ and are now risen will, with those believers just transformed as Christ came down, they will go up and meet with the Savior descending from heaven. It will all happen so swiftly, so wonderfully, and so gloriously. And take note, those living when Christ returns will not have any advantage over those who have died in the Lord. No, in fact, the survivors, those living at that time, when Christ returns, they will have to wait a moment, as it were, for the dead in Christ to be restored to their souls. And then together, yes, they all together, the redeemed, all of them, as Paul says in verse 17, will meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. That's what the text says. Being caught up to meet the Lord. That suggests the swiftness of this whole event. Not only, but also the divine character of this event. And the fact that it is God triune who does this and who accomplishes this in accordance with His glorious gospel promises to His people. Being caught up in the clouds, too, to meet Him, may also have the symbolical meaning of this. May have a symbolical meaning behind it. That it, suggesting it will take place in such majestic and glorious manner, far beyond our understanding fully. And it will be a day also, not only of final deliverance for all of God's people, but of final judgment against all the wicked and unbelieving. If you read the appearances of God in the cloud in the Old Testament, many times it was, yes, for the well-being of His people, but it was in judgment against the enemies of God. But the focus of our passage is not at all on the unbelieving now. In fact, the text is silent about them here. Even as it dwells on the glory of the redeemed, belonging to Christ in true faith, and the blessings for all such, in body and soul, in life and death, for now and forevermore. We do know, of course, for all those who live and die unsaved, and those living unconverted when Christ returns, well, that day of the Lord when Christ comes down, it will be a dreadful day of anguish and the beginning of eternal condemnation and endless righteous punishment for all the wicked and unbelieving, for all those rejecting the gospel, the Savior, Jesus Christ. As tremendously delightful and wonderful as the day of Christ's return will be for all God's people, it will be terribly horrible for all the unrepentant and unbelieving, and justly so. Even with this sermon telling now of the true and everlasting blessings of God's people, let it be a wake-up call to flee from the wrath to come for anyone here who's not saved yet. And to join with God's people in the way of true repentance and faith in Christ while it is yet the day of grace. Let me tell you, in the name of God, there will be no second chance when Christ returns. And when all God's people meet Him in the air, even as Jesus comes for the last and final judgment, will you be a sinner in the day of days who's been under the gospel, who yet perishes forever after life's brief earthly journey now? Oh, in Jesus' name, as ambassador for Christ, I plead with you, yes, I beseech you in God's stead, be reconciled to God, even as He still graciously, kindly, earnestly calls to all to come unto Him and be saved. With all that I've just said now, there is something here I need to make very clear. There is in the Bible, congregation, no support for the mistaken idea of God's people being raptured up to heaven before Christ's return, and that this world then still gets a second chance to be saved. This is a popular teaching that, for instance, the so-called Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and other such like teachers and preachers, for instance, John Hagee and others, bring about and bring forward. But it's plainly wrong. And it's focused more on the sensational and gives an incorrect picture of God. And it gives a false interpretation of His Word. While these teachers may, in some cases, well-meaningly promote what they teach, they do so incorrectly. And they suggest that the resurrection of unbelievers is long after, or is a time after, that of the believers. And that the rapture of believers, with them being suddenly caught up with the Lord in heaven, will be something secret and sudden and more or less quiet, without anyone really knowing what happened. But that doesn't fit at all with the Scriptures before us. Do you see that with me? It doesn't fit. Some say the time between the resurrection of the unbelievers and from the time of the rapture and the resurrection and rapture of the believers is 3.5 years. Some say it's 7 years. Some say it's 1,000 years. It's very confusing when you try to read all the different viewpoints on this. But it doesn't fit with our text. And we read in John 6 verse 54 these words. In fact, Kenzie brought my attention to this. We had him over for lunch, and I was telling him what I hope to preach on this afternoon. And he told me what convinced him against the idea of the rapture theology so popular today, dispensational thinking. And it was John 6:54. He said, there Jesus says, "Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood," and he means by that, "whoever truly believes on me as only Savior and Lord has eternal life." And then what does Jesus say? "And I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus doesn't say, at a certain point, and then there'll be more days and more time yet, and then, no, at the last day, He raises up His people. That's what Paul's talking about in our text passage. And the fact that the resurrection of unbelievers is not mentioned in our text passage, which some of these teachers will mention in support of their view, well, that doesn't suggest or support at all that there will be two separate resurrections at different times. No, for that is failing to understand, really, the context of our passage, which is dealing now with the death of believers only. Take a text in its context, or you'll get wrong thoughts about things so quickly. We know, though, too, that Jesus says in John 5, verse 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And that text in its context implies this will happen all at one and the same time. What Paul describes here in our text passage, telling how when Christ returns, the result will be that all believers will be ever with the Lord. From other scriptures we know, that same day all unbelievers will be cast away from the Lord and be brought forever in the place called hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it all drives home again. Yes, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. He that has ears to hear, let him hear the gospel tidings of Jesus Christ and come to the Savior, that Savior who has come to seek and to save sinners. Flee to Him. For why will you perish in sin forevermore with so great a Savior as Jesus Christ? He who not only died to save us from our sins, but rose again too in full accomplishment and guarantee of endless eternal salvation for sinners like us. What is clear too from our text passage is that believers being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air is all in the context of the Savior coming down for what? For His final judgment and the establishment of His eternal kingdom. We must not separate here what God has joined together. Here too the phrase, to meet the Lord in the air, refers to more than simply reunion with Christ. As one commentator put it, the term Paul uses, to meet the Lord, is a term that's used in the ancient world to refer to the official city, or to the officials of a city welcoming a dignitary who was coming to visit the city. And the officials would go out of the city to meet him as he was coming, and then bring him into the city, and then have him do whatever he was called to do. It's like Joseph, you know, with Jacob, when Jacob came from Palestine to come to Goshen. Joseph went out to meet his dad, the dignitary, his father, and he brought him into Goshen. And so that's the idea here that Paul has when he says to meet the Lord. The idea is that we will meet the Lord as believers and be with Christ in the air, all as a prelude and as part of His coming down to judge the world. And we, in fact, as God's people, will be involved in the judgment of the whole world. When comparing Scripture with Scripture, we have to say, dear congregation, that's the correct view of our text passage. You understand, too, how in all that Paul writes here, his resurrection assurances to them, not only is he giving such pastoral instruction and so much wonderful instruction, but it's so very practical instruction as well, our third point. How is it practical? Well, don't you see how what Paul says, he could bring them so much comfort, so much confidence, and even excitement in regards to death and in regards to the second coming, even though people have died in the Lord? For a Christian, death isn't loss, but gain. And it doesn't mean disadvantage or any missing out on the glorious events still, by no means even, as Paul makes so very clear. And what Paul is really bringing out here in our text passage, for a Christian, there's never any separation with Christ, even through death. When you die, your soul goes to be with the Lord. Your body is asleep in Jesus. And the Lord is with you. And when He comes again, He has you with Him. And He has you together with Him. And you're always with Him. There's no separation for the believer with Jesus Christ the Lord. Not even with death. That's the point. And doesn't this all make so much sense too, in the light of the whole of the Bible, in all that's written there? It fits and jives together so well with the whole gracious, glorious character of our triune Savior God and the rich promises of His gospel word. When God does something, He does it well. He does it for the best of us, for our very best. You know what can be said here? I say it again. Christians will never really find anything disappointing with God's gospel and the Savior Jesus Christ. Never. Rather, there is only reason for endless awe and adoration and exhilaration with God and all His redeeming work in and through Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, isn't this your testimony to today by God's grace? It's practical instruction here too that Paul gives, in the sense that it's such solid teaching based on all God's infallible, inspired word. Paul is speaking by the word of the Lord, he says. And it's in line with the faithfulness and the riches of Christ as faithful and crucified, risen Savior, in whom are riches innumerable, unfathomable, eternal. And Paul here, he clears away mistaken and wrong views of things, and he gives right teaching about the gospel, also in regards to the future. And here let me give you another quote that I read, which I think is really very good to say. This person writes, "Christian comfort is grounded in more than sympathy. It is based upon the hope conveyed by truth. And the very best thing we can do to comfort the grieving is to share with them at the right time and in the right way the promises contained in the gospel, the truths of God's word." That's it. That's what Paul the pastor wanted to do here in a practical way, you see. And that Paul meant his instruction to be of great practical help is confirmed also in the last verse of our passage when he says to them, "Wherefore," that is, "therefore, now, in view of all that I just explained to you, dear Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words." To comfort one another means to come alongside of each other. and to hear each other and to speak to one another the truth of God's word as they apply in our lives. Yes, for life, for death, for body, for soul, for now and forever, as made known in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we do that, congregation? Comfort one another with these truths? Oh, I know we do, but can we not learn to do it more? Can we not learn to do it better? Let's pray that we be real comforters to each other. Not in the way of just showing sympathy, but sympathy based on truth and with truth. Gospel truth. Thinking this Easter Sunday in a special way on the fact of Jesus having risen from the dead. Truly, congregation, the gospel message about this all is something meant to thrill our souls now. And to cheer us on in God's ways, come what may. Christians have a message to be most enthusiastic about and to encourage each other with. We have a message that has meaning even through death. No message of the world can give you hope in death. Only the Christian message. We have something to run for, looking back to this morning's sermon. So let's run the race in praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of whom and through whom and to whom are all things. And in godly counsel and encouragement to each other as fellow believers and as a winsome witness to those around us, as God gives us opportunity, let's hold forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come and see, the angel said, didn't he, to the women, telling of Jesus' resurrection, and go and tell. You know, so many in this world, around us, perhaps in our families, and even in our churches, they are running for the things that are so fleeting and so passing. And they live and die as those without hope. But as Christians, we may have hope. And we are to hold forth that hope in our world. May God also through this word bless us and make us a blessing in our generation, considering His pastoral, wonderful, practical gospel instruction focused on Jesus Christ, the crucified and exalted Savior. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, and kind. No, not now, nor forevermore. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Paul wants us in this passage to know His worth and to celebrate His worth in life and death, in everything. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Will you do so, even this evening, further together? Oh, may God so bless His word. And that we, by the Holy Spirit, may experience Jesus Christ Himself, not only in our hearts, but also in our very midst, as a foretaste also of the eternal Sabbath to come. And it is coming. Jesus' resurrection proves it's coming. Amen. Psalter 29 of the stanza. Let's give thanks. Oh Lord, how infinitely rich the gospel is. It's so rich we just stammer in trying to bring out something of it. We thank you for your word, which gives us such solid instruction about everything that's all important for body and soul, in life and death, for now and forever. What a guide the Holy Bible is. Lord, give us eyes to see its treasures. Open our understanding that your word may be a treasure to us and a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path and something we live by. And Lord, help us to hold forth to others. There's nothing like being a Christian and belonging to Christ, for that gives us such hope, such confidence, such joy, such future that cannot be compared to anything apart from Him. In fact, we know apart from Him, there is no future. No matter what men may try to accomplish on their own, or purchase by themselves, or dream up of their own. Only your word is the truth. Help us to live by your word and out of it. Lord, give us clear understanding of the things we also spoke of. Help us to know Christ and all His worth, and to celebrate His worth in our lives, in the way we live, in the priorities we have, in the things we believe, in the things we do and don't do, in what we support and don't support. Oh Lord, bless us and make us a blessing to the glory of your name. Lord, forgive us our sins. Teach us by your Holy Spirit our absolute need of you every minute of every day. And be our guide and our teacher in every way we pray. Help us in this week to come in all our different responsibilities at school, at work, at home. Help us to live unto our God and to live in hope, looking unto Him and following after Him. We pray again for your further blessing today among us here. Be with us with your Holy Spirit, further applying also the things we have heard and meditated on in the services today. Lord, hear our prayer, receive our praise, and go with us further. We ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Psalter 183 is an applicable song to sing following this sermon and this day of focusing on Jesus' resurrection. It's about Jesus' ascension, but that's very related to His resurrection as part of His exaltation. We'll sing all the stanzas of Psalter 83. And then after that, doxology will be, after the benediction, Psalter 420, stanza 5. And then Brother Ray Pennings will lead us in prayer for the meal. Consistory will have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our little meeting for the election of office bearers. triune God, say in Christ Jesus, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance, His favor upon you, and give you His peace. Amen.